you will, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. My subject this morning is what we are, and that we has to do with believers. What we are in Christ. Now, I know what we are by nature. By nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. That's what we are by nature. By nature, we're ungodly. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile toward God. Not this world's God, but the God of the Bible. When you talk to somebody about hating God and they're doing this, they're not upset at their God. Their idea of God, their imagination of who God is. God, all love, all goodness, all kindness. But a just God and a righteous God and a God of wrath and vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I repay. That God, they don't like him. Don't like him. So here's my subject. What we are in Christ. Now, chapter 2 follows close on the heels of chapter 1, which talks about the new birth. It talks about this experience of grace. And he tells us here in chapter 2, in verse 2, he calls us newborn babes. Those born of God, as newborn babes, he says, if that's what you are. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The new birth is known as Christ is revealed in you. It's not just an experience that you have out on the lake or out in the woods or in your closet at home, and you come out of there feeling good and you got chill bumps running up and down your back and all that kind of stuff. And I've heard every kind of description under the sun about the new birth. I'll tell you how you know if you've been born of God. Christ has been revealed in you. In you. Who he is. Why he came. What he did. Where he is. Salvation's in him. We're complete in him. He's our only hope. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things, Peter said, like silver and gold. That's what your parents told you. That redemption money that they gave those Jews, they were required to give a redemption money. And he said, that's not redemption. You weren't redeemed with those things. Those things are just pictures. You weren't redeemed with that old lamb that you slit its throat and the priest took it and put it on the altar. That's not how you're redeemed. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He's the lamb without spot and without blemish. The new birth is known as Christ is revealed within, made known to the mind and heart, believed on with the heart. Trusted in as an all-sufficient Savior. And everything that Peter is about to say is dependent on this new birth. He goes on not only to tell you about the new birth, but he tells you what Christ is to the unbelieving world. He's a stone of stumbling. My hope, the Christ that I hope in, is an offense to this world. He's offensive to them. Offensive to them. They wouldn't have him. And they didn't have him when he came onto this earth. The same thing. Same way they rejected him. They rejected him as your hope. Same way. And everything that he's about to say is fully dependent upon this new birth. If we're truly born of God, there'll be a sincere desire to know and to feed upon and understand the Word of God as it's preached in the gospel. It's not just a memorization of the word, a memorization of this book, or a familiarity with the word. You can, somebody talks about what it says in 1 Samuel and you shake your head, right? Yeah, I read that. I know what he's talking about. It's not just talking here about a familiarity with the book of God. But the word, Peter said, which through the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God without a gospel understanding is of no saving benefit to anybody. I told you the other day about a man who's on the other side of Benton going down toward Bossier, and he sits on the hood of his car with his Bible, and he holds his Bible out like that. This book's of no value to you without an understanding of the gospel. No value to you whatsoever. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures. You do that. From the time you're children, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Through the laws that you read and through the accounts of your fathers and through all of these things, you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. Unregenerate men read the Bible and build a religion on ceremonialism. You know it and I know it. That's all it is. It's one big, long, year-long celebration of Easter and Christmas, and on it goes. St. Valentine's Day. They build a religion on ceremonialism, legalism. Hard, cold legalism. Spiritualism. We'll just spiritualize everything away. L. Ron Hubbard began a church in Silicon Valley out in California called Scientology. He found scriptural science there and applied it to salvation, called it Scientology. Natural men read the scriptures and having their understanding darkened, Paul said, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, they walk in the vanity of their mind. He tells us in Romans chapter 3 that the Jew had a great advantage over the Gentile because they had the oracles of God. Do you know what that means? You know what the word oracle means? Look it up in the dictionary and see if I'm not telling you the truth. It means the spoken word. God called upon his prophets, and they, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? They spake. And what they spake, they wrote down, and God preserved it in a book. They had great advantage. They had the spoken word of God. But even with this great advantage, he goes on to say that they were no better off than the Gentiles because they were all under sin. Didn't matter if they had an advantage or they didn't have an advantage. They were all under sin. Well, what's that mean? That means that there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeketh after God. They had no understanding, no will to seek after God. Why are there so many different kinds of religions in the world? Because men without understanding wrest the scriptures. W-R-E-S-T. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And because deceived men desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And because the ministry, I can put on a gown, put on one of the big golden gowns with all the big long cuffs on it and hang down to the ground and come out here and fix the sanctuary to where there's a big echo in the sanctuary and just come out here like that. That's a good place to hide yourself and your sins from men. Say something about the Pope and watch what a Catholic does. You mean I'm supposed to be reverent to that man who dresses up and wears an Easter egg on his hat and men bow down and kiss his ring? Huh? And yet say something about the living God, they'll blaspheme him in a heartbeat. Pinch their finger on something and curse him. The ministry is a good place to hide man's sins from other men. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he tells us that there's one body. What on earth is he talking about? He's talking about the church. There's one body. You can read about it. That body is sometimes called his bride. His body, which is the church. One numberless multitude of God's elect, one spirit. They're just one spirit. He's the teacher and revealer of God's word, the power of our resurrection. They're just one hope of your calling, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just one hope. They're one Lord. Christ is Lord of the dead and living. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord over all. He's Lord. He's the creator and sustainer of this. And not only that, but the world was created not only by him, but for him. He's Lord. And they're just one Lord. They're just one faith. He just keeps on with this one. They're just one. One faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Just one faith, one baptism, one mode of baptism, immersion, one confession of baptism, our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And there's one God and Father of all. He's our heavenly Father. He's the Father of all God's elect. This world calls him Father, but he's not their Father. Our Lord told those Jews, he said, if God were your Father, that's what they called him, Father. But he said, if God was your Father, you'd love me because I proceeded forth and came from him. To see me is to see the Father, and you despise me. God not your Father. God not your Father because you don't do his will. If God were your Father, you'd do his will. So there's one God and Father of all. And he's our heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the spring of all spiritual blessings. And there's just one revelation of God, and that came in the form of the God-man. No man has seen God at any time. No man. God is spirit. No man's ever seen him. But millions saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's God come into the flesh. Now, I'm going to have to base everything that I know about God on him. On him. To see him is to see the Father. To know him is to know the Father. And to believe on him is to rest in the God of glory. By him, you believe in God. That's what Peter said. I read it to you. And so Peter says, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. How precious is he? Huh? How precious is Christ? I don't like to think back on myself as being that sinful, but I was. And Christ was not precious to me. I knew the name Christ. I heard men talk about Christ. I even read about Christ in the scriptures. But I didn't know who he was. He wasn't precious to me. He was, the way they preached him, he was kind of commonplace. You got water, you got food, you got Christ, you got a can of beans, and they didn't preach him as being any different than anything else. He was commonplace. But unto us, therefore, which believe, he's precious. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and you're complete in him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. How precious is he? None other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. No possibility of salvation except that which was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious is he? He just won. Just won. Through this man, Paul said, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could never be justified by the law. How precious is he? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The priesthood was a figure for the time then present, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, in which they offered gifts and sacrifices that could never satisfy a guilty conscience, could never quiet that guilty conscience. That conscience just cry out, guilty, guilty, guilty. You walk an aisle, you say a prayer, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you go home and that conscience still crying, guilty, guilty. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When a man hears that, that conscience gets quiet. Why? Because his sacrifice is sufficient. Sufficient for what? To put away your sins and satisfy a holy God. When any man, woman, boy, or girl is awakened by a new birth and given the saving revelation of Christ, to know something about Christ and him crucified, Christ becomes precious to him. Precious to him. But to the rest of this unbelieving world, he's just a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They're offended by God's election in him. There's no election outside of Christ. Did you know that? God our Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All of God's election and blessings are in him. But they're offended by God's election in him. They're offended by his lordship over all things. You mean Christ dictates the terms? That's exactly what I mean. He's Lord. He's Lord. If he can save you or pass you by, he's Lord. They're offended by his particular redemption, which he accomplished. He fully accomplished the redemption of his elect. They're offended that he alone is the end of the law for righteousness. There's no hope of righteousness outside of Christ. I know men like to keep the parts of the law that they like, that seem to be easy to them to keep. They like that. They like that. And they take comfort in that they have some kind of righteousness by that. But there's no righteousness in those things. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They're offended that apart from his priesthood, their gifts and sacrifices are an abomination to God. I listened to Gene's prayer this morning. It was a good prayer. It was simple, to the point. It was a good prayer. But that prayer would be an abomination to God apart from the priesthood of Christ. He has to wash our prayers in his blood. Did you know that? He's at the right hand of God. Now listen, who also maketh intercession for us. What would our works? Our works would be an abomination before God, apart from our intercessory high priest. This world's offended at these things. They're offended that he's the only way a sinner can find peace with God. I made my peace with God. You didn't make your peace with God. I don't know who you made your peace with, but you didn't make it with God. Christ is our peace. Isn't that what Scripture said? And to this world, he's a stone of stumbling. But, he says in verse 9, I love thee. There are several of these in the Scriptures. He describes what we were, and then he tells us what we are. And that's what he begins to do here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are. And that's the message this morning. What we are that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are which have heard his gospel and been born of his Spirit. First of all, in 1 Peter 2, 9, he said, but ye are a chosen generation. Oh, how many, even those who can't explain it away and who they want to hold on to the doctrine, but they don't want anybody to know that that's what they really believe. You know folks like that. They'll acknowledge that election to you if you're sitting at the kitchen table, but they're not going to let anybody in that church they go to know that that's what they believe. Men are ashamed of this doctrine of election, of God's choosing. He's flat out told his disciples, he said, you've not chosen me. Is that what you thought? No, you was out there on that boat fishing. And I said, you come and follow me. And you left your nets and said, you've not chosen me, I chose you. I chose you. He said, this world hates you because it hated me. It loved you when you were a part of this world, but now, he said, I've chosen you. What did he do? He chose us out of the world. Therefore, now the world hates you. You're a chosen generation. And oh, how unregenerate men hate the doctrine of election. You know, there was only one man in that Roman prison on the day of our Lord's crucifixion, who rejoiced in election. Do you know that? Just one. Here's a whole dungeon full of men, sinners, and they're listening to the crowd outside, but there was only one in that whole outfit that rejoiced in the election of God, Barabbas. Guilty of sedition and murder. Oh, he was the head of the bunch. He was the worst of the bunch. He was the dregs. The royal guards came down to his cell and they said, Barabbas, you've been chosen to be pardoned. Wow. And another has been chosen to die in your stead. He rejoiced in election, didn't he? And you will too when you're in that same position. When you hear that news just that way, guilty, sitting on death row, no way out. But then comes the news, you've been chosen to be pardoned. Woo, election sounds good then, don't it? Every captive soul that God sets free by his grace through the blood and righteousness of his Son has been chosen to salvation. Listen to the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He talks about the rest of this unbelieving world being given over to strong delusion to believe a lie. But he said, but God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Why did he do it? Because he chose you. That's why. There was only one Pharisee, to my knowledge, that rejoiced in election. Saul of Tarsus. God unhorsed that proud rebel, throwed his face in the mud, blinded him, put big scales on his eyes. He couldn't see anything. And God sent Ananias down to him and led him by the hand. And he sat down in that house for 3 days in his blindness. 3 days. He'd been in blindness since birth. Now God's going to show him what that blindness is. And I tell you, it's a blindness that only God's elect under the conviction of the Holy Spirit can know. It's a darkness like that back in Egypt that can even be felt. And here he was in his darkness and blindness, and he's sitting there, and Ananias comes down, take him by the hand. And he said, the Lord said to Ananias, you go down there and there to the street called Straight, and there's a man down there, Saul of Tarsus. Oh, Ananias said, now wait a minute, I heard about him. He hates the church of God. He has permission from the elders and the priests to go out and take captive anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. He said, Ananias, you go down and tell him this. He's a chosen vessel unto me. You see how sweet election is when it comes in the right circumstance? You're a chosen vessel, Paul. First thing he told him. First thing Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, I know your election of God. First thing Paul told the Ephesians, he said, God hath chosen you in his Son before the foundation of the world. Not us. We find out about election and we just hide it every way we can. Try to keep. It's good news to sinners. It's good news. You're a chosen generation. You're a chosen. The Jew who was a picture of this is fulfilled in the believer. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of God and not of men. And let me tell you something. You're not just a chosen generation, but you're a holy nation. Israel was a spiritual nation comprised. It stands for the believer who's a spiritual nation, and that nation is comprised of all his elect. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And in him there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. There's the Jew. There's the Jew. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're a chosen generation. And then he tells us we're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What did the priesthood do? Do you remember our study back in Exodus? They were the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, all the sons of Aaron. They were set apart out of all of Israel, and their job was to minister to the whole of the church. That was their job. Their job was to set up the tabernacle. They went out, put the big linen fence all around. They took the tabernacle, which was already made, and they took it and they put it all together, and they put it up, and they hung all the veil there, and they put the skins on the roof and all the different layers up on the roof, and they put the cords down and the sockets and everything that was involved in that. And then they'd take it all back down, and their job was to transport it from one place to another. Isn't that what we do? In the spiritual sense, isn't that what we do? Christ is that tabernacle. Don't we take Christ into all the world? And if you want to look at it in the physical sense, the Church of the Living God, we're the priesthood, we're responsible for erecting this place where we come here and worship. We don't have bake sales and all that kind of stuff, have lotteries and all that kind of stuff to raise money, just free will offerings. That's all it is. People want to give. That's our job. We're a royal priesthood. And the priesthood's job was to, he was responsible for the upkeep of all these things. And so is the Church of the Living God. As a royal priesthood, we've been set apart to serve Christ and His church, and everything else is secondary to this. Yes, I've got children. Yes, I have a house. I have a car. I have payments that I have to make. But those things are all secondary to this. I'd rather those things would suffer and this not. Listen to this. He that warreth entangleth not himself with the affairs of this world. Brian and I were talking about that this very week. Our primary duty is to the Lord and to His sheep. So what are we? We know what we were. But now we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, and then thirdly, we're a holy nation. Well, what that means, preacher, we're a bunch of goody-two-shoes. No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means. Holiness has something to do with the wholeness of God. You know, people tell me all the time, I remember the last message I preached to a church that booted me out. I remember that message. And I remember this old woman, dear old woman of the church, she came up front and she said, "You had an opportunity to preach on the love of God and you didn't." I was preaching out of the book of Acts and I told her, I said, "You know, the word love doesn't appear in the book of Acts. Need to read it sometime. Talks about the death of Christ, talks about His blood." We're a holy nation. And here's what she told me. She said, "God is love." I said, "Absolutely, He's love. But He's not all love. He's also just. I will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Bible talks about God's wrath. Wrath is as much a part of His person as His love. Justice is as much a part of His person as His love. And yes, God is gracious, but He's just. He said, "I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And your God, He said, He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But He said, "You better know this too. I will by no means clear the guilty." He's just too. So this holiness has something to do with the wholeness of God. And believers understand that. He talks to you about that over in Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified by the grace of God, he said, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He made be our propitiation. He's how God can show us mercy and grace through Him and still be holy. And it has to do with the harmony of His perfections. And I tell you, He's going to convince the believer that he's just in his justification. You know, He chose us in Christ that we might be holy. That's what it says. I don't have a holiness outside of Christ. He's my holiness. And that we might be without blame. You see, He sets that holiness apart from being without blame. Before Him, being loved. Our salvation in Christ leaves us a holy nation. And then fourthly, He says we're a peculiar people. We have a peculiar love. Jacob have I loved. Boy, don't you know everybody in this world that heard that and knew anything at all about Esau said, "What? That peculiar, isn't it?" We have a peculiar love. God set his love on you. Why? I don't know. I don't know why. Because he would. Because he would. Not, there's nothing in me for him to love. Just because he would. We have a peculiar love. This love loved us while we was yet sinners, while we was yet enemies of God. Sent his son to die for us. And we have a peculiar redemption. It's unlike anything this world knows as redemption. It's a particular redemption. His people are redeemed. That's a work already accomplished. Did you know that? That's right. He was delivered for our offenses. Now listen to this. He was raised again for our justification. That took place before I was born. Thousands of years before I was born. Christ said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he said to those Pharisees, I'll tell you why you don't believe, you're not my sheep. Believers find themselves in a peculiar relationship to Christ. An eternal covenant union. Made one with Christ before the world was. One with him. You go over in the book of Proverbs, I think it's the book of Proverbs or Song of Solomon, I can't remember now. Anyway, he talks about him rejoicing with his people before ever there was a creation, before ever the mountains were raised and the water was separated. He rejoicing with his people. How can he do that? By an eternal covenant union. That's how. We have a peculiar standing with God. We stand in grace. Huh? Paul said we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Boy, I'm glad I don't stand on law, ain't you? We stand on grace. We have a peculiar faith. Our faith looks to Christ alone and finds in him a complete sufficiency. Christ is all. He made of God to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have a peculiar faith and we have a peculiar gospel unlike anything this world's ever heard. All right, so why is it that God has made us to be all these things? Look here, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now you walk that way, Peter said. This is what you are. This is what you are. This is what you was. This is what you are. Now, this is where you walk, like this. In thanksgiving. Thanksgiving before God. Knowing who it is that brought you to where you are. What have you gotten that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you act like you didn't? Why don't you just walk like a receiver? Walk in that grace. Thank you.